So we've tried to talk with you a little and teach a little, preach a little as we went along. It's good to have Brother James Torrance in service tonight. As a matter of fact, I hear that James has moved back into the areas of Monroe. Is that right, James? Well, it's good to have James back home. As I was saying, I'd love to finish those thoughts there. See, I spoke of a monarch coming in. With Mr. Reagan talking the way that he's talking, that means that a monarch is gradually moving in. And of course, if that moves in, then that will indicate that the government of the United States is no longer in effect. Because the government of the United States was not set up on those kind of bases. And God knows that the government of the United States is not with us. That is the government that was one time the government of the United States is not with us. There's been so many changes and addendums, so many false felicias in changing the different things, even as Reagan is seeking to change this one right now. In one of them where they changed it concerning whiskey and put it in an addendum. I read it. See, changing these things, in so many changes, it has made void the Constitution of the forefathers. And what we have now is not the Constitution of the United States. That was the original forefathers' declarations. It is not. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I can read it to you. It says just exactly the same things it's always said. I know. In the Declaration of the Independence, it says just the same things. It does in the Constitution, but you go back and check your amendments. Just like you do something out here and you say, the law can't touch me, I didn't do such and such. You say, I know the law because I know what it says, I know how it reads. But you go back and get the stack of law books that's behind the lawyer's desk that's filed away and see how many hundreds of law books there is that down through the years has received corrections and addendums and changes as to completely speak a law out of effect. You know, it's just like me. I could stand here and I could give you a dress code. I could read you a dress code from the Bible. And of course, a lot of people say, well, there ain't no dress codes in the Bible. Well, there is. Dresses the women of old, the Bible said. Dresses becometh holy. I could give you a dress code and I could give it to you from the Bible, but I could keep on bringing in an addendum, bringing in a correction, another little additive, until after a while I could have that thing so perverted and so changed until you could dress anyway and nobody could prove anything. You'd have to go through a wilderness to ever find the originality of what was declared concerning it. See, this is what happened when Jesus came. When Jesus came on the scene, they had added to the law of Moses and took away from the law of Moses until when God Himself that gave the book, that gave the law, that created Moses, when God Himself stepped on the scene, they killed Him as to His human form, crucified Him. Didn't even recognize Him. Never did know Him. Said, tell us who you are. They never did know Him. And it's the same way today. It's the very same way today. I want to read just a little bit and talk with you just a little bit, if I can, along those lines concerning these things, because it's right here on us. I'm a little bit tired tonight. Like I said, I didn't get in bed till about 3 o'clock. I'm tired, a little bit tired. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Revelation. Now, the other night, we started on something. We didn't finish it, but we went through a few things. Now, in this, we brought out about the sounding of the trumpets. I said something about the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, of the angels that sounded. And I said there was 7 angels that sounded in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I pinpointed some things And I brought out some things that I know cross doctrines and cross teachings. And I didn't bring them out to cross anybody's doctrine. I didn't bring them out to cross anybody's teachings. If a preacher's over yonder across the way and he's preaching, and if he said something that crosses my way of thinking and my preaching, I can't get upset with that preacher, because either he's wrong and I'm right, or either he's right and I'm wrong. If we're crossing each other, one of us has got to be wrong and one of us has got to be right. Now, I know a lot of times a preacher will preach over here and one will preach over yonder, and people get together in their ideas and their discussions, and they get the idea that the preacher has said something contrary to the other preacher, when really it's not so. But there is such thing as doctrines of devils that come from preachers, and true men of God cross those things. So it is a true fact that I might preach something here and someone over there might preach something else, and we might cross each other. I've done it before. I've had them to cross me and I've crossed them. And then when we do, it's like a cross-examination in the court. If there is a cross-examination in the court, it's got to be settled by the judge. Someone would say, well, all you got to do is get the judge and let the judge say thus and thus, and that's what it is. And that is true. But even the judge cannot settle it unless he settled it on the basis of the law book. Because the law is something that has been constituted by the minds and efforts of decent, upright people to the best of their ability to bring something that might be a power of control or something that can be used to the goodness of people and for the benefit of people. That's what the law is all about. So then the law is over the judge and has control of the judge just as much as it has control of the audience or the people. So if there's a difference, if there's a dispute, if two lawyers are fighting one with another here, and they're trying to bring out something as to their client or to the protection of those that they're trying to protect from the prosecutor, if there is a difference, the judge has to settle it. And then on the book of law, he has to make the decision. But see, the judge must do it, I say again, according to the book of law. Even God Almighty, the Almighty God, cannot render a decision other than it be according to his word or according to his book of law. For the Bible said that the word of the Lord is settled in heaven. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. If I'm on the word of God, God has got to go with me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is what Paul got excited about. Paul got excited. Paul said, folks, this word is so great and so powerful. Said that God himself swear, not being able to swear by any greater than himself, said he swore by himself, saying, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater. And Paul said, this cannot be altered. This cannot be changed. Folks, when you get this book, that is the real law of God. And when you read it, you don't have to worry about God coming against you, or God changing, or God letting you down, or somebody, you know, finding more favor with God and something being different. He said it's just like God said it, just to the T. Said if God said it, said that's the way it is. Said you can rest with a full assurance. It's going to be just like that. That's why Abraham was so strong in faith. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. Faith by the hearing of the word of God. God said to Abraham, and thus and thus and thus, Abraham, and it shall come to pass. And Abraham said, glory to God, so be it. It can't be changed. That's the way it'll be. And the Bible said he was fully persuaded in his own heart. Fully persuaded, not partially persuaded. But he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God also was able to perform. Having full confidence. And this is what I love about the word of God. See, the judge, even God himself,
Abraham said to the judge, now I want you to get this, folks. I want you to get this. Now this is going back, just kind of reviewing a few things here from the book, the 8th chapter. And we need to open the 7th seal. And there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now going back to review this. Notice now we're speaking of the judge. This is the hour of judgment. As a matter of fact, this is when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement right here. The hour of judgment. God cannot change it. God cannot change it. I want you to really get a hold of that tonight. God Almighty cannot change it. It is utterly impossible for God to change it. God can't change it. The Bible said, and the word of the Lord shall not be altered. It shall not be changed. I will hasten to perform my word. He said, my word will prosper in that whereunto I've sent it. And the Bible said there's one thing that God esteems above his name, and that is his word. I won't alter my word. God never changes the name Jesus. And God never changes the word. The word he esteems above his name. Now someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God Almighty esteems the word of God above his name? The thing is, which is the greater, the baby or his name? In the beginning was the Word. The Word is God. Naturally, the Word is greater because that is God. It's greater than the name. And so then the Word comes in the name. And God Almighty can't change it. Even Moses that stood on the mountain reasoned with God. And Moses said, God, if you destroy these people, said, Lord, you said you was going to bless these people. And you told me, God, to bring these people out here, that you was going to bless them. And said, now, if you do something to these people, said, look what kind of problem you're going to have, God. Said, well, those people back there in Egypt, they'll say, what kind of God is that? Well, that God just led them out there in the wilderness to slay them and to kill them. Said, you can't do that. Well, God had enough sense to know he wasn't going to do that. God wasn't planning to destroy anybody. Not at that moment. God was only raising Moses up as a type of Jesus to plead the cause of humanity. That God might have some way to spare humanity. He didn't have any way to spare humanity. He couldn't spare them people. He knew that the wrath would be upon them because of their sins and their iniquities. And he had to have Moses as he did Noah in Noah's day, as he did Elijah in Elijah's day, having somebody to stand in the gap, saying, I will bring up upon the mountain saviors, he said. For every time that Israel sinned, he said, I brought them a savior. Every time that they sinned against me, I raised up a savior, he said. I brought them a savior, that savior may plead their cause. And so there Moses stood as a savior. If you convert a soul, know that you saved a soul from hell. You've become his savior. And so then Moses said, you can't do that, God. You can't alter your word, God. This is the word of judgment. You can't do that. There's no alterations. There's no changes, God. God allowed that. He allowed that to happen because he wanted man to get a hold of his word. He wanted man to take a hold of his word. He wanted man to believe in his word. He wanted man to know that he wouldn't change his word. Moses could have said, I'm a man, God. But this word, you told me this, God. You told me this. Remember that, God. And God wanted everybody to hear that and everybody to see that. And so that God himself would turn and say, Moses, you're right. You're right, Moses. That's what I promise. I'll stand by my word. And then when God, in the days of Abraham, walked down to Sodom and Gomorrah, walked over to where he could see it, that is, there he was beginning to get ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, fixing to bring the wrath down. And all of a sudden Abraham said, nay, Lord, be it far from thee. It's not like you, Father, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Nay, Lord, You can't do that. You can't do that. Don't you know? You promised. You told me. You gave me a promise, God. And there's Lot down there. And there's my family down there. This is the way Abraham was thinking. You can't do that. And he looked at God. He said, you're the judge of all the earth. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do righteously? Shall the judge of all the earth do wrong? You can't do that. God, you can't slay the righteous with the wicked. God said, in essence, you're right, Abraham. You're right. You're right. If I can find thus and thus, thus many, I will not destroy it. I will spare it. And so then again, God, the great judge of the earth, stood there and honored his word. He honored his word, and he honored Abraham, his servant, and said, shall I hide anything from Abraham, seeing that he is my friend? Folks, this is a great thing. This is a great word of God. This is a great thing to take hold of. Why do we quiver? Why do we shake? Why do we run from things? Why don't we boldly stand up and say, God is our helper. God is my helper, my present help in the time of need. And the Bible said when some little something starts happening to you and Satan creates a conglomeration of the mess, said, don't get afraid and throw up your hand and say, my God, what's happened to me? Or act as though some strange thing has taken place. Don't do that. He said, you're not taken with any temptation except that which is common unto man. So this is a common thing unto man. You've not been through anything else. And so then God is the strong judge, the judge of all the earth. Judgment beginning in the house of God. It's not us speaking, but it's God speaking to you. It's according to the way that you receive our words. As to whether your sins will be remitted or whether your sins will be retained. It is God speaking from within his temple. God concerned about humanity. God trying to tell you and trying to tell me what we need to do to escape the wrath. This is what is happening here in this book. In this 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, this is what's taking place. The judgments that God had spoken of down through the years. Though this hasn't come to pass yet, the judgments that God had spoken of down through the years, all of a sudden they're about to come to pass. See, this is why that I say what I do. I didn't preach this the other night to cross anybody's doctrine. I wasn't trying to do that. But it is a true fact that we do preach the Word of God. And we do preach and cross people's doctrines. And I say again, when we come to the cross, then the people are out there, the audience, they're caught in the middle of it. And it's like the two lawyers that's in the courtroom, they're trying to fight with one another, and they're trying to prove their point, but the judge has to settle the dispute. It is up to the judge to settle the dispute. When the thing gets right down to it, the judge has to settle the dispute, but the judge must stay with the law. Just like if we are a judge, then we'd be the judge of all the earth. The Bible said, know ye not that the saints of God shall judge the world? Then we must judge righteous judgment, and there is no righteous judgment within our thinking or our way of life. It is in the Bible. We must take the law book. We must take the Word of God. I saw a dispute right here in Monroe, and I saw a smart district attorney approach what was supposed to be an outstanding judge that comes in and out here. And I saw him cross up with him because of something that was going in court. And that judge had to go back to the book. They had to go back and prove it. And as far as I know, the district attorney won out over it. That means that when the law book says it, it's just exactly that way. It doesn't matter whether Brother Pike teaches it or the preacher over the way or whoever teaches it. It's according to God's word. Whatever God's word says, that's the way that it is. I know that there's something that we've got to acknowledge. And that is, before God's word become a printed page, it came through the lips of a human being. It was voiced by men that were spiritual, and they wrote this book, and they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and it must be interpreted the same way. And I realize that, and I know that even today there's present truths that's coming through, even in the days that we're living in. There's truths, there's great, striking, outstanding truths that's coming through in the day that we're living in. And I know that these truths are just as much the Word of God as this is the Word of God. We call this the Bible, whereas there's nothing sacred about the word Bible. It means books that have been put together or things that have been placed together. But there's one thing about it. It is the Word of God. There's nothing sacred about paper. There's nothing sacred about ink. This book, so far as a book, is nothing but paper and ink. And there's nothing sacred about it at all, except for the fact that this is God's expression to humanity. And that is the sacred part of it. And this is why there's so much problem concerning the Bible. There's a lot of problem because theologians are constantly, by means of theology and study, crossing and splitting hairs, as we say, trying to prove what is inspired in the Bible and what is not inspired in the Bible. And they're always trying to prove what is inspired so that they can count that holy and sacred. But the thing is, the Bible is a history of Israel, and it is the inspired word of the prophets in many places, and it is the inspired words of the Messiah himself in the New Testament. So then, as far as I'm concerned, it's a holy book. It's a great book. It's a mighty book. It's a needed book. Humanity needs this book more than all of the books in the world put together. I want to know about the history of our nation, and I want to know about the history of Washington, and I'd love to know a little something about Abe Lincoln, and I'd love to know a little something about Hitler and Mussolini and the Pope and the other people of the world. But the thing that I'm interested in is Christ Jesus. I want to know about Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if I never meet anybody else or never get acquainted with anybody else or never know anybody else. As long as I know God, that's the main thing. I want to know God. So then, to know God's word is to know God. And I know that in this day that men are speaking things and preaching things, when the Bible said it is not them that speak, but it is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Father. It is God speaking from within His temple. I know that. And I speak according to that. I speak under the inspiration of God. Because God does that to His ministers and God does that to His people. If there is a gift in the church, that person has a faith that is different from the faith of the other people. Not in the sense that faith is not the same. Because faith is faith, whether it's in your heart or in my heart. But the faith is different to the extent that when that person feels the Spirit of God and when they are inspired, that person will begin to react according to their conviction as to what they believe God has placed in their life. This is why it is so important for you and me to believe. We've got to believe. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. If you say, I've got a gift. If you've got a gift, then you've got to put it forth. That's the proof of it. If you've got a gift, the very fact that you act on it, it proves that you believe something is in your life. When you begin to act on it, if you don't believe, nothing is going to happen. But Jesus said, believe. If you think within your heart that you've got a gift, if you've coveted a gift, if you don't have a gift, He said, covet a gift. So if you covet a gift and then you begin to believe it, God has heard your prayer and God has granted it unto you, then you got to believe. You got to believe. See, let a preacher get up here to preach and don't believe. He's not a preacher. If he gets up here to preach and if he don't believe, he's not going to get anointed because he doesn't believe that he's called to preach. My brother, sister, let a man of God get up here that believes that God's called him to tell you what he's supposed to tell you. There's something churning in his heart. There's something in his mind, and 10,000 worlds can't change it. He'll tell you if you bust his brains out, he'll stand right there just like Stephen did, and he'll say, thus saith the Lord. It's just exactly that way, whether you believe it or not. And folks, it's that way. And that man will get anointed because faith brings an anointing. A lot of folks say, well, glory to God, I get emotional too. I'm not talking about getting emotional. Emotional has nothing to do with getting anointed. Jesus hardly was emotional at all. One of the most anointed that ever lived. But it is a true fact that when you get happy, when you get stimulated, when you get stirred, when you get to thinking, when you get believing, and the preacher gets to believing too, that you get excited and you do feel something. You do get stimulated. in the Spirit of God. You feel like jumping, running through a wall, whatever. As David said, leaping over a wall.
You can do it under the anointing.
Any of it. And so then, a person that's got a gift, their confidence is in the Word. They try to walk with the Word. They try to honor the Word. They try to obey the Word. And their faith causes them to get inspired. A person that's got the gift of prophecy, you can start preaching and they'll start feeling the touch of God, the tugging of God at their heart. And all of a sudden they just get inspired and they get to speaking in tongues. Sometimes they get stammering tongues and they get to speaking in tongues. Where the Bible said, with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, for all of this they'll not hear me, saith the Lord. But a man that's got the spirit of prophecy, when he gets up to speak, that thing will begin to speak. That prophecy will begin to come forth. You say, Brother Pike, you say the spirit of prophecy. What do you mean, the spirit of prophecy? The same thing that I mean when I say the spirit of revelation. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, God's spirit is God's spirit. What do you mean, the spirit of revelation? Just like these seven candles that you're looking at right here. The Bible said there's seven candles or candlesticks before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. The Bible said many operations, one spirit. Many operations, one spirit. And so then there is an operation that's called the spirit of prophecy. And when the spirit of prophecy come upon the prophets of old, they prophesied. I've had the spirit to come upon me. And I've seen people that got up to try to prophesy that wasn't doing anything but prophesying presumptuously. They wasn't inspired of God at all. It was a habitual thing out of habit. They jumped up and they've done this and they've got by with it so much and got the attention of the people until they stare the people with it when it's not God at all. But there is some that has the spirit of prophecy. And when God begins to move, when that spirit begins to move, it doesn't matter whether it is for a miracle or whether it is for healing or whether it is for revelation or whether it is for preaching the word, whatever it might be, when God's spirit begins to move, something's going to take place. God's going to make a connection. You're going to feel the connection because God's going to move. God's going to do it, not somebody else. God's going to do it. God's going to stir your heart. And God's going to open up that heart. When you feel like rebelling back against it and you feel like locking up, something's going to say, you hypocrite. Something's going to speak to you and say, get out of the way. Let judgment strike you. And it will strike you. And you'll begin to melt in your heart because you cannot withstand the wisdom by which the man of God speaks or the prophecy that is of God. You can't withstand it. The Bible said those great scholars could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. They beheld his face as that of an angel. And so then the Word of God is a strong tower. The Word of God is something great. It's something that you can confide in. It's something that you can trust in. This Word of God goes out to the world and it goes out to everyone. And the Bible said, and their words have gone unto the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth, and all have heard the words of God, and the heavens have declared his handiwork. But the Bible said, who hath believed their report? He preaches year after year. He preaches day after day. He preaches wherever he goes. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. He teaches and he preaches, and he continues to go around the earth day after day, year after year. Maybe Brother Pike's over here, and maybe another preaches over yonder. Maybe another preaches over in Oklahoma while one is over here in India somewhere. Maybe there's a missionary that's been over in India for 10 years just living in that area, telling those people about the Word of God. But it's still the voice of the Lord. I go into India and I meet great people of God. I go into Germany and I meet great people of God. I come into America and I meet great people of God. And out of all this, I meet religious parasites and I meet hypocrites everywhere I go. Every church. I got hypocrites out here in Bethlehem that's living on the campground. I know that they're hypocrites and they're living here. And they don't love God and they're not interested in God and they could care less. The only reason they follow me is because it is for the fishes and the loaves, as Jesus said. They've got the idea that the ones that follow this ministry is going to be blessed. If they give to this ministry, they're going to be blessed. They don't give to this ministry to really help God. They're not concerned about lost souls, and they could care less about people that are starving to death. But there's something about it that they know that if they give this ministry, God's going to give back to them. And they know that giving to this ministry gives them a protection from some of the things of the world. And that's why that they do it. And a lot of them is drifting off, and a lot of them is leaving. And the reason that they're leaving is because they followed for the fishes and the loaves. And so then they're drifting off, and they're leaving. But I'll tell you something. When they leave, though they've got the fishes and the loaves while they've been with me, when they leave, they're going to find out that the fishes and the loaves is going to stop. Now, I don't mean but that God isn't going to give something to them, because some of them have give real good and they're going to be paid back. But during the time that they're away from this, God's going to give to them the natural things of this world. And down at the end of their life, when they press their dying pillow, God's going to say, you've had your reward. I paid you back. I gave you all of these things because you gave. I'm not indebted to you at all. And they're going down into the pit screaming. I had a vision the other night about one that left here. He left and he knew better than to leave. God had done warned him, but he left anyway. I had a vision about him two or three nights ago. And then I turned last night or night before last and had another vision about him. In the first vision, he was in a house just about to burn to death. I got him out just in time. The last vision I had, the person had a heart attack and was with somebody else that had had a heart attack. And they both was in this room. It was like a gas area and they were dying. And he was breathing his last breath. And as he was dying, I kept struggling and struggling working with him. Until finally I got just a little flicker of life. And the man began to revive just a little bit. But anyway, I said that to say this. They followed after the fishes and the loaves. That's all they wanted. Jesus said, you didn't follow me because I worked miracles. Though Christ worked miracles, they didn't follow him for that reason. He said, you ate of the fishes and the loaves and you were filled. And so that's why you keep following me. He said, you keep following me because of the fishes and the loaves. Judas followed after him for the fishes and the loaves. Judas thought there was going to be some great thing that would be set up in the world and he'd be a right-hand man, be a great income. He had the money bag and he followed for the fishes and the loaves. A lot of people follow the ministers on TV for one purpose, and that's prosperity. Those ministers are always saying, send me $100, send me $1,000, give me $10 and God will give it back to you and God will multiply it. And all the time, they challenge the people's faith with one thought, and that is to give to them money. They don't challenge the people's thoughts as to faith, to put away iniquity, to put away evil, to put away that which is wrong. Let me ask you a question to show you how that people can get beside themselves and think that something is taking place when nothing is taking place. Let me ask you a question. Those men, numbers of them that's on the TVs, what do you get from them? What do you get from them? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself what they're giving to the public? What do you get from them? You know, here at your church, you get everything that comes in. Whether it's planes or whether it's boats or whether it's tents or whether it's tractors, whether it's buildings, whether it's property, whether it's fellowship, whether it's protection of prayer in the environment of your community, whatever it might be, you get it. Security, you get it. Other brethren and sisters, they group together to try to help watch after you. But on TV, what do you get? You don't get anything. They don't give you nothing. All you get is their program tomorrow, and their program tomorrow is that if you don't give them $50,000, they got to come off of 10 TV stations. And they weep and whatever, and you give them that, and they go back the next day, and it's the same thing. And when you get through, all you've done is give, and you ain't got nothing. Not even a good message from them. You haven't even got a revelation from them. You haven't even got any spiritual strength from them. All you've got is a television program that's coming in, and the people that you see a lot of times that you are projecting by paying the television bill, those people that you see a lot of times are half nude. They're Jezebels. And you're projecting things in the world that are baseball players, that are football players, that are rock and rolls. And on that same TV, they show the rock and roll things. And they project it. And you pay for the program so that you can be partakers of their evil. So close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But when you stop and you put it all together, what do you get out of it, folks? Where is your part? Where is your program? Where is your security? What did they give to you? They haven't given you one thing. But you followed the man of God. You followed the way of God. You followed the Christ of God. And he'll give you something. In every case, he'll give you something. Somebody said, well, I'm expecting mine in spiritual things. I know that. Jesus gave spiritual things. But he said to them, he said, this multitude has been with me a long time. He said, and they'll faint in the way. He said, take what money you've got and buy these folks something to eat. Why did Jesus do that? Because that's what the early church was taught to do. They set up their program and they said, we can't leave the word of God. This is our continual thing. Said, but take men that are anointed of God, that are true, holy, godly men, that are of a good report. That is, that somebody can put enough confidence in that they will feel that they won't be partial between the Greeks and the Jews or whatever when the disputes arises. Put them over this thing and feed them. Feed them. They took the money and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And the apostles immediately went on 10 radio programs, 20 television programs. Now, you know they didn't do that. You say, Brother Pike, don't you believe in radio programs? I should do. Don't you believe in television programs? I should do. I believe in boats. I believe in planes. I believe in television. I believe in radio. I believe in anything that can be used for the glory of God. If it can't be used for the glory of God, it needs to be burned up, give away, thrown away, or sold and given to the poor. But if it can be used for God, and I believe you ought to make sure in every way that it can or can't before you do anything with it. And then when you can't, it's like a number of things that we've given away when it comes to buses and tractors and tents and the different things, because I couldn't get people to use them. I couldn't get anybody to get in line with God to go out and do anything. And a lot of people wanted to go, but they had their own personal ambition in mind. They had their own ego. All they wanted to do was get out there and get in front of the public and get the public's attention just to make a lot of noise and say a lot of things and have somebody to make a fuss over, which to me ain't no more than those television programs that you're watching. Those people are not living for God. They're not living holy. And when I say that, I don't mean all of them. But I'm speaking of those that's not conforming to the way of holiness. The way of holiness. That's the way that's home, folks. That's the right way. It's the way of holiness. And if you don't go that way, then judgment is coming. And this is the hour of the casting out of the unclean. That's why that it's in Washington. What does it mean going up into Washington? It means that it's reached up to heaven. The cry has reached up to heaven. Washington in the natural represents heaven. It means that that dirty, filthy, low-down, evil, scummy way has at last reached up to heaven. And God has seen the thing, and as it was and with Jimmy Carter when he had the rock and rolls up there, God put it out from up there. I know that Jimmy represented a great thing. I realize that. I'm not critical of the man. He represented that was being made sin. When he allied with Elvis Presley to send the condolences there, God frowned on it. When he let the red dragon, as we say, the man from China in his evil, the kill of a murderer, come in up here. God was doing all that to make Jimmy look bad in the eyes of the public for him to run the pattern that he did. But really, the man wanted peace. The man wanted peace. He really wanted to do something that was right. And he prayed, and God put him in office. But he didn't go on with God when he got in office. Jesus was made sin. It showed the turnabout. And then when Reagan came in, it had to do with the Star War. It has to do with the third thing. It has to do with the battles in the heavenlies. It has to do with Revelation 12. Where Lucifer is cast out, it had to do with the man-child ruling with a rod of iron. It has to do with you as the members of Christ coming to the front and taking control over these things and putting the filth out from among you, coming out from among them. It has to do with Lucifer being cast out. It's going up to heaven now. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. It has to do with that thing that's happening in heaven. God is bringing this thing to pass. God said on one occasion, said, I've had a report to come to me. He said it's concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'll go down there and I'll see if it's altogether such as I've heard that it is. And when he went down there, he found out it was, so he burned it up. Folks, it's going up to heaven now. It's getting into his ears now. Cornelius prayed. He prayed and prayed until the Bible said that his prayers become up before God as a great memorial in heaven. And God sent the angel down there to see what was going on. So there's been somebody praying. There's been some people that's calling on God. There's some people that's tired of the filth. There's some people that's not trying to start a religious society just to get in to have popularity and all these other things and the conveniences. There's people that love God that's calling on God. And that thing's going on up to heaven now. And God in heaven has begun to answer. And God in heaven has begun to hear. He said, I'll hear the prayers of my people. If you keep praying, I will hear the prayers of my people. And he said, if them that are called by my name will put away their iniquity, if they'll walk upright before me, he said, I'll come down and I'll heal their lands. I'll do something for them. And this thing has gotten to a place to where God is about to do something about it. I said something the other day about Myron Lefebvre. One of the low-downest things that a man could do. He ought to be ashamed to lift his head until he could get that dirty, filthy life straightened out. And the church of God ought to be ashamed. They ought to be ashamed to call themselves the church of God. To let somebody come into one of the biggest churches they got. And let the newspapers to give the write-up the way they did about it. I know the newspapers are dirty and low down. Snakes in the grass. I know that. News medias. Even though there's some that's good. I know that as a whole they're like snakes in the grass. All they do is publish a lot of propaganda, and they lie. They come in like a snake in the grass, and they tell you they want to write up, and they tell you they're going to do something that's to the benefit of God, and they go back in their slimy way, and they do just as evil and rotten as they can do, and God will make them pay for it. He has made some of them pay for it. But on the other hand, there are some that try to publish the right thing. There are some that's trying to do the right thing, like a little article I got here concerning Mexico. Said when one of the publications come out of the newspaper, the headline was, Oh God, Oh God, it said, Oh God. Because they knew something had taken place. So then we see this taking place. We see Reagan ruling with a rod of iron. Russia says, we won't do such and such, and we don't think you ought to do such and such. He says, I don't care what you want to do. Doesn't matter to me at all. I'll do my pleasure. He rules with a rod of iron. He says what he wants to. He does what he wants to. All of the allegoric types shows that the end of the world is here. It's the end of the world. See, leading into a monarch, coming around, casting out this Myron Lefebvre mess that's gotten into the church. God is purging the church. God is setting the church on fire. God is coming into the churches, allowing this Jim Jones thing that's gone around, allowing the IRS to make his people stop their foolishness and get down to business. And God is letting all this thing come to pass because there are preachers that have piled up millions and millions of dollars that are not doing nothing for God and not planning to do nothing for God. And they've used non-profit organizations as a mean to gather their wealth. And God is sick of it and God is tired of it. And God's letting all these things come down upon them because God is behind it. Folks, evil cannot come to a city unless I've sent it, saith the Lord. When the newspapers came here from Atlanta, Georgia, and the news medias of the televisions, God sent them here. God let them come here. And when they went back with their dirty efforts to try to blast us, God allowed that. But they wasn't able to do any good. As a matter of fact, some in the areas of Monroe said, Brother Pike, said, we know how newspapers are, and said, after the publications of what they tried to publish out there, said, it made it clear to where we could understand, and said, we believe in it more than ever now. Said, we know that it's right. I've had even the police up here in town and some of the others just recently. They come to me and said, Brother Pike, I watched you on TV, and said it made me to understand. So I saw you on TV and said it made me to understand that the thing was right, or that is, it was a good thing. And said after that I was settled over it. God has the way to bring it around to the right place. So then God is wanting to do something at Bethlehem. God is wanting to do something with the people. God is wanting to open our minds and open our eyes and take us into different places, into the different parts of the world where we can stir the people. Not just in some local area here in Monroe, but God wants us to go into all the world with the witness and with the gospel. God is waiting for us to go into all the world with the gospel. I had a night vision, I believe it was last night or the other night. And here in America, they was trying to give me so much money. There was banks that was trying to give me, just take what you want. And then I was down in a place like Mexico, and the banks of Mexico, there it was saying, take what you want. Now I remember having thousands of dollars that I was using for God. And I put it into somebody's hand. I do the same thing here. I try to put something into your hands. As the songwriter says, if just a cup of water I place within your hands, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. So then God has placed something in my hands. He's placed something in your hands. But you know what's wrong with some of you? You're not spiritual. You're carnal. The Bible said you're carnal. You're at enmity with God. Your minds are carnal. You think carnal. You reason all the time. You reason against the preacher. You reason against the laity. You reason against the church. You reason about this and you reason about that. And all the time, you don't pay any attention. You don't try to hear. You don't try to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You don't try to get in a frame of mind where God can speak to you. You're reasoning, reasoning. Like Brother Atlee was telling me today, I was talking to somebody, and Brother Atlee said, I believe it was today, he said he wasn't, yesterday maybe. Anyway, whenever, he said he wasn't listening to you, said he was thinking his own thoughts, Brother Pike. Said all the time you was talking, said he was thinking his own thoughts. Brother Atlee said, I know what that is. Said, I've been guilty of those things in my lifetime. In the church, God can't speak to you because you're thinking your own thoughts. God said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But see, you're always thinking your own thoughts. You're trying to reason something out. You've got your mind on something out yonder on your job, or got your mind on your belly, got your mind on eating, got your mind on your family, got your mind on something that's not in the church here at all so far as God's teachings. You've got your mind on reasoning. You're reasoning something out as to what you think, how you feel, what you see. See, instead of living by faith like Abraham did, instead of accepting God like Abraham did, you're going through these things over and over in your mind, reasoning against God. You know, Jesus, he really got upset with the people. He was preaching, and all of a sudden he would feel their reasoning. As he felt the reasoning, he said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Why do you think like that, Jesus said? Why do you let thoughts arise in your heart? That same Christ, that same God is speaking today. That same God is weighing the Spirit today. That same God is looking at you today. And God is saying, why does thoughts arise in your heart? What right do you have to think anyway? What right do you have to think anyway? Have you ever stopped to consider it? What right do you have to think anyway? The Bible said that you're to cast down every thought. Every thought of yours is wrong. All of your reasoning is wrong. All of your planning is wrong. God says you don't have one thought that's right. He said the thoughts of your hearts are continually evil. And he said you're to cast down imagination. All it is wild imagination. He said to cast down the imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You don't have any thoughts. At all. Not one thought are you allowed in God except it be the mind of Christ. Every thought must be brought into the subjection to the Word and the mind of Christ, the desire of God, the way of God, His doings. And any time you think one thought, you're contrary to God. That's why you should come into the sanctuary with thanksgiving. You should come into the sanctuary with praise. You shouldn't go out of the sanctuary, going out there to make conversation. To pass your opinion. You don't have any right to pass your opinion. God's word is the final authority on anything. You don't have any right to give your opinion or pass any kind of suggestion unless you have the background and root of the Bible. If I say this is my opinion, it should be a biblical opinion. Or otherwise, I don't have any right to an opinion. So, I said those things to say this. Revelation 8. I brought it out the other night across some doctrines in doing it. I brought it out. to prove from Revelation 8 that it has not been possible for the last angel to have sounded and finished the mysteries of God. That has not been possible. According to the Bible, it has not been possible to read these things. It is a positive proof to come to the knowledge that Revelation 8, before that seventh angel sounds, all six of them has to sound. All six of them has to sound. Before the seventh angel can sound, before the one that finishes the mystery. He said, well, Brother Pike, they've already sounded. And I said the other night, and I want to emphasize this again tonight, there is no possible way they could have done that. Because with the sounding of this, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement with the very first angel sounding. And then after that, the bottomless pit opens up and the smoke arises and the locusts come out on the earth. And then those horses come forth, those with the fire and brimstone, the breast of fire, they come forth. And all of these things begin to take place. The stars fall from heaven. And the waters become bitter. And many men die of the waters because they're bitter. And all these things take place. The sun is thus smitten. A third part of the sun is smitten. And a third part of the moon is smitten. And a third part of the day shows not. When you look around, do you see a third part of the day missing? There is not a third part of the day missing. Because there's not been a third part of the smiting of the sun. There's not been a third part of the smiting of the moon. Therefore, the seventh angel could not have sounded. But I'll tell you one thing. We are approaching a place. We are coming to a place to where our eyes are going to be open to something. And we're going to realize that a lot of people that's been saying a lot of things don't know what they're talking about. And they've misled a lot of people. And they've misinterpreted something that great men have said. You know, the Bible said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And a lot of times God will let a preacher preach, even me speaking tonight. And there might come forth an uncertain sound, so that you that are in hypocrisy and you that don't love the Lord and you that don't want to do right, that you'll try to prepare yourself to miss the judgments of God, but you'll do it in the wrong way. An uncertain sound will cause you not to be able to have the right preparation. That's why you need a shepherd. That's why you should have a shepherd. Sheep cannot lead themselves. You must have a shepherd. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't need anybody to lead me. You've got to have a shepherd. And I'm going to tell you something. If you come to the house of God, if you go to a church, if you follow a preacher, and if you're not submitted to that preacher, and if your mind and spirit isn't submitted to that preacher, he is not your shepherd. It doesn't matter if you go to the church. It doesn't matter if you belong to the group. It doesn't matter if you give in the offering. If you are not submitted in your spirit, not your thoughts and ideas, but your spirit. If your spirit is not submitted to that minister, he is not your shepherd. So then we've got to come under subjection, submitting ourselves one to another as the membership of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as the whole under the shepherd that he might present us to Christ. And folks, times are getting rough. Times are getting bad. Things are changing. And I mean in a great way, they're changing. And I don't just say this to you, but to them that hear me. All that hear me, not just those that I'm looking at. Times is getting bad. Things is changing around. And God is doing something that he's never done before among humanity. And the sons of God are coming out. And Lucifer is being cast out. And the sons of God are coming to the front. They're taking the rule with a rod of iron. That thing that's happening right up yonder in Senate, God is behind that thing. He is behind that thing. They have gone through the Senate, and they put men like Talmadge through the fire. To the point that he turned and began to drink and had to go through a system of rehabilitation. And they put senators out, and they put people out. And since Reagan went in, there's others have gone out even after Talmadge. And he's been ruling with a rod of iron. He's putting them out. And they're going out. Lucifer is being cast out. The Bible said, and the kingdoms of this world, not just the kingdom of God within my heart, but he said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ and of his God and of our God. And he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world. Not the kingdom of God. We already have the kingdom of God. It's within us. But the Bible said the kingdoms of this world. And so then, seeing this and knowing that these things are coming to pass, and the Bible said exhort each other the more as we see the day approaching. And though I don't feel much hunger here of the people of Bethlehem, I really don't. I feel an interest to the extent that they reverence me and they listen to me. But they're not very hungry. They are desirous to try to find out what's going on. Lucifer wants to know that. As to what happened yesterday and what happened today and what's going to happen tomorrow. They would like to know that, but so far as wanting to have faith in God and coming to the Word of God and conforming to holiness, so far as really living godly and holy and getting away from the things of the world and the non-virtuous thing and having the right attitude toward God and toward the ministry and toward the people, they don't have any desire for that. They're not looking for that. Therefore, there's not a real, genuine Christian hunger among them like it ought to be. It isn't just here at Bethlehem. It's in every church in the entire world. There's not one of them anywhere but what it's like that. And so then it is the sifting time. It is the separation time. It is the casting out time. And God is fixing together His little few from every corner of the world. He's fixing together His people together. Remember, the parable was that He will send forth the angels, the satanic forces. He would gather the tares into bundles and He would bind them. Think about it now. He said, I'll gather them into bundles. He's done it through every religious order there is until the church has become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. He's gathered them into organizations. He's gathered them into baseball teams and baseball followers and football teams and football followers. He's done it with Elvis Presley's and Myron Lefebvre's. You say, you can't call names, Brother Pike. John called the names. Paul called the names. Jesus called the names. And He said their mouths ought to be stopped. Their mouths ought to be stopped. You know, Jesus did just come out and say, go over there and get Pharaoh or Herod, whoever. He didn't do that. He was too wise for that. He said, go tell that fox. Somebody said, well, He didn't call His name. His name was Fox. Jesus called Him by His right name. He spoke about them foxes spoiling our vines. So then, we're living in a crucial moment. We're living in a critical moment. The Star Wars about to take place. What is it? Angels are represented, as I said the other night in the sermon, angels are represented as stars. By stars, that is. And so then Lucifer, he wraps his tail around the third part of the stars. I'm not going to go into that because we got it on tape the other night to where we brought it out as to what those stars was and what Lucifer was and the red dragon and different things. But I wanted to comment tonight on this thing about Lucifer being cast out. See, the Congress is rising up. The Senate is rising up. Reagan has risen up. I've read some of his comments. They're rising up. Why? Because it's time to get it out. Jimmy Carter didn't do that. That's what upset God with Jimmy. And yet God suffered it for the type. I tell you again. Jimmy having to do with Jesus. That's why they called him JC and drawed the beards on the posters. See, that's what it had to do with. That's why that fellow come over here as a killer. China, the red dragon, the man child, the woman, Jesus, Jimmy, the woman, heavy with child, bringing forth. And then came the ruling of the rod of iron, the resurrection. That is to say, Jesus. That is to say, Jimmy was the one that went after the prisoners as to the resurrection. By order of that which symbolically showed Christ, even Reagan. See, and they were loosed. They were loose. So then that means that Mr. Reagan ruling with the rod of iron, Jimmy took to the rock and rolls, had it in the courthouse, catered to Elvis Presley. He went along with that kind of thing. But Mr. Reagan come in, he's took a different outlook altogether. So then, God did that. Mr. Reagan had been just as bad off as Jimmy. But the only thing, God let that bullet come and ricochet.
And when that real bullet hit him, the movie days was over.
Amen.
It wasn't the next movie, you know, to laugh and talk and eat and drink. Have a good time just before you go out there and pull your camp buster and start shooting. This was real, folks. He learned about a real bullet. He learned about real death. He learned about real suffering. And he got in there and he didn't play cowboy no more. Now this is the way it is. God works all things for his own glory. If God hadn't let that happen, Reagan had been such a stubborn person, such a hard person with his make-believe as being a tough cowboy until he would have wrecked America. But you know, you got to be partakers of the infirmities. You've got to feel the infirmities of the people. And once you do that, you're okay then. After that, you're all right. I want you to stand with me. A lot of things I'd like to say tonight, but I don't feel the hunger. So we just struggle to say what we can. I perceive already that God is fixing to do some shifting even concerning Bethlehem to give some people a chance to hit the rough spots to where they can get
thirsty.
They get hungry. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. Judgment has already started falling. I told you that a number of months ago. It's hitting the great famine. It's hitting in the earthquakes. It's hitting in the hijacking. It's hitting in every kind of thing. 40,000 Jews, I understand, come to America, whether true or false. Now, I don't know. But it's really something. The wilderness and 40,000 coming over that great Jordan of death, coming over into this promised land, going right down into Mexico. And we made the statement it was so much like Israel. Getting right down in there, and then the earthquake, and having to do with the two prophets, you'll see something coming on the scene. You'll hear something that'll shake you up after a while. You better get a hold of yourself and get the bridle, because strange things is going to come to your ears. Strange things are going to start happening. Somebody said, bless God, Brother Pike, I won't believe it. Oh, yes, you will too. Oh, yes, you will. When I went into Israel, and a man met me over there in Israel at my hotel, and he said, Brother Pike, said, you're one of them prophets. Said, I know, because I'm the other one. That was in general what he told me. And I thought, God, what in the world is this? But you know, when he got through telling me about his experiences, and he sounded so sincere, and he seemed like a fine, upright man, had experiences and the different things, and it was so phenomenal. You know what? If I hadn't known something about God, I tell you what, he'd had me like a dog running around after his tail. I'd have been going around in circles. I would have known what to say. That's how convincing it is and how powerful it is. And when men come on the scene that's able to do phenomenal things, great Bible scholars, some of them can quote the Bible verbatim. When these men come on the scene, they're going to get you, folks. They're going to get you. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because you're not given to the truth. You're not surrendered to the truth. You're not submitted to the truth. And the Bible said you didn't have a love for the truth. So God lets you do your own thinking, and God lets you do your own reasoning, and God turned you over to reprobate mind to believe what you thought about it. And that's why you got in trouble. That's why you got in trouble. I was telling somebody the other night, I said, don't you know that the sheriff can do such and such in the law? No, I said, oh, yes, they can. No, I didn't talk to them. I said, oh, yes, they can. Oh, yes, they can. Don't say you know that they can't do this and he can't do that. They can do it. I heard whether true or false, I don't know. I say whether true or false or not, I don't know, because a lot of things I said here that I didn't say that, and I found out that somebody told me something that wasn't right at all. But I just heard that over here in Wanda, turn left going up into Wanda when you come to the road that goes out to the airport there, and some of you are familiar with this. On the right, maybe a Chevron station, a black man got upset with a white man. They got into a differences. Whether one insulted the other or not, I don't know. Whether they had a clash, I don't know what it was. But anyway, the black man got upset and he went home and got his gun, come back and killed him. And then after he killed him, he come to his senses. And he called the police and told them what he'd done, so they put him in jail. And when they put him in jail, he hanged himself. Which to me proves there must have been something fine about the man. He must have had some good character. And must have got hot at got hot-headed, as the world said. Didn't use no reasoning. And then when he killed the man, he realized what he'd done. And he couldn't live with himself. And he killed himself. Two lives was taken that could have been jewels for Jesus. Where's a good possibility both of them could be in hell. Who knows? Folks, let's don't be like that. Let's don't get hot-headed. The world calls it keeping you cool. I just call it keeping good common sense. God gives you a good common understanding. He speaks of all things common. There's such thing is called common sense. When you say common sense, that don't mean you have to have a flashy, high-minded life, as the Bible said they will be in the last days. They'll be high-minded, educational, trying to figure out some scientific fiction. Just a good common level of thinking. Good common sense teaches that you shouldn't do that to a human being, let alone your brother. If you're in the war and you're fighting one another, it's bad enough you have to kill one another then. Neither one of you knows why you're killing the other. Some gullible rich fella sitting over in Germany and some gullible rich fella sitting over in America, and they're using you like a chessboard, and they're out there butting your heads together. And they say, if you come back this way, we'll blow your brains out. So you got to go that way and blow his brains out. And you don't know why you're blowing his brains out. And when you get through and you come back to America, you start looking for the reason that you blowed the man's brains out. And you don't know. You can't figure it out. All you got is a heavy conscience. Folks, God don't you do any things. I got a report that somebody made a statement the other day to a brother. Said, I'll kill you. What kind of craziness is that? Talking about killing your brother. If that ain't Cain, then what is Cain? I heard of somebody not too long ago told another one of the brothers, I'll kill you. Don't you know that's an old Cain spirit? When you got such a temper that you just got to have your way and you get to boiling like a Chinese teapot and you just keep on and keep on and you just can't stand it because you can't get your way or prove your point until you get so furious the devil said, just kill him, beat his brains out. I believe that's what happened to the black man. I believe they got into a dispute and it just got so hot until he just got so hot-tempered because he couldn't get his point over or he felt insulted till he just felt like I'll go up there and blow his brains out, and he did. I guess he blowed his brains out. He killed him. Ever how he shot him. He might not have blowed his brains out, but he shot him. Killed him. See, you don't do that. You can't do that. That's foolish. He didn't know when he killed that man he was killing himself. He didn't know he was killing himself. But it no doubt displeased God so much that God prepared his heart to kill himself because of what he'd done. It wasn't that God favored the other man, because if he'd favored the other man, he wouldn't have let him got killed. The other man might have insulted some other people and God got tired of that. So he took two of them that he was tired of and he let them come together. That's what God does a lot of times. Sometimes you get killed for righteousness. But a lot of times, folks, God just gets tired of foolishness of certain people. So he reaches out here and gets some of them renegades that he's got running around loose out there. And he knows they ain't going to serve him anyway and they're headed for destruction. So he just moves them around toward the area. And the next thing you know, that's it. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I'm not scolding you. I'm not accusing you. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. All of these things, you know, a lot of times when I speak of the dirty filth of those rock and roll singers, somebody says, well, there's just something about it, Brother Pine. When you say dirty filth, I just don't feel close to you. I feel like you're wrong. That's because that's rudeness of speech. That dirty filth, I want to repeat it to the singers. God bless the man that's in Senate that had enough backbone to call it filth. I hope God will bless him and give him an extra blessing. Woe unto that man that calls good evil and evil good. It's dirty, folks, and it's filthy. And I try to make it just as dirty and filthy and scummy as it can be, because that's the way Jesus made it. All of the tables are full of vomit. You know how scummy vomit is? A buzzard eating on an old dead rotten dog. That's what they're doing. They're out there like a bunch of buzzards eating off of them that's already dead. The Bible said all of my tables are filled with vomit. God said you're lukewarm. Said you're neither hot nor cold. I'm good that you were hot or cold. Said because you're not, your vomit. Said I can't stand you. You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I've done spewed you out of my mouth. He said because all my tables are full of vomit. Said the dogs go back to lapping their vomit. And said the old sow, wash her up. Get that old religious sow. That's what she is. She's a religious sow. See, she wouldn't be washed if she wasn't religious. Bring that old dirty sow in out of the hog pen. She's religious. Wash her up. But when you turn her loose, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. She'll go back to that same old hog pen of lust of the eyes and of the flesh and trying to show her body and trying to show her figure and trying to curl her curls and paint her nose and her eyes and put rings in her ears. She'll go back to her same old Jezebel slop hole. Pardon me, folks. Hey, Brother Pike, you didn't ask us to pardon you. Then pardon me. I ask you again. To go back to the same old slop hole. And the dog, bring him in. Get that old religious dog and bring him in. Clean him up real good. Get the slobber off of his mouth. Bring him in, and he'll be just as religious as you are. He might even shed a tear like Esau. But after a while, he'll go back out there in that same old filthy, dirty garbage. Like one of the men that's left here, they said they saw him drinking beer and cursing. He'll go back out there with that same old filthy, devilish mind of his to talk about filth and to talk about passions and to talk about lust and the things of the world. And he'll be running off as the mouth, at the mouth as the world terms it, with his filth. Why? Because he'll go back to lapping his vomit. You know, people don't like these kind of preachers, you know it. They didn't like Stephen. They beat his head in. They stoned him. They killed him. I'm talking about religious folks done him that way. Like that sheriff told me, said they don't like me. So they sent word they'd like to see me dead. He said, because I try to stand for something. That was what he told me. They don't like real God men. They don't like it. Even religious people. Even some of them in Bethlehem here. Some in this church right now. You don't like it. You don't like it. And I say these things so it can grind at you. You know, Stephen said it so it could grind at them. Until some of them in Jesus' service jumped up. The devils jumped up. The old carnal minds jumped up. And Stephen said it till they jumped up. And Stephen said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart. You do always err, even as your fathers do. You don't walk right. You don't go right. God has not given you the spirit of error. And you testify that you're children of God when you're children of the devil. He said, you do always err. Even as your fathers did, so do you. He said, you killed the prophets, you killed Jesus. And some of you here in Bethlehem, you kill him anew. You crucify him afresh. You put him to an open shame. Just as dirty as you can be. And wallow in the mire and go back to the lapping of the vomit. Still live on the campground. Still doing those dirty, filthy things. Say, oh, you don't know. Oh, yes, I know. Yes, I know. One moved off of the campground just a few days ago because he knowed he was practicing lewdness. Dirty, filthy, scummy, messy lewdness. I don't mean just getting together with affairs and passions. Well, anyway, I don't know how we got on that subject, but that's the condition of some of you. Sodom and Gomorrah, sodomites. But there is people that love God in Bethlehem. There's people that love Jesus. There's people that live on this campground. There's people that come to this church. But though some of them are weak, and some of them are aggravating even to me, being weak and not really going on like they ought to. But they are children of God. And some of them are babies that don't know no better, that needs mothers, spiritual parents to love them and watch after them. And some of them are just hypocrites. Greedy dogs, the Bible said, that don't never get enough. That's just falling for the fishes and the loaves. Could care less. Liable to leave any time. Stay here 3 years and be gone. Can't ever tell what they're going to do. What time they're here, they're talking about leaving. Glory to God, I'm going to leave this place. Wife, I'm going to leave this place. I don't understand this. I don't understand, Brother Pine. I don't. And on and on and on you go, like the old goat chewing on the rag. On and on you go the whole time you're here. You know you're guilty. You know you do it. But I thank God for people that don't murmur, that does things without murmuring, that loves Brother Pike, that loves the brothers. The Bible said love the brotherhood. We know that we pass from death unto life because we don't do all those ugly, evil things that I made mention of. But we love the brotherhood, and that indeed, we want to do something right. Some of you keep saying, I wished I could be at Bethlehem. I wished I could be at Bethlehem. I'm talking about some of you that live away from Bethlehem. Brother, if you're tired, you can go. You're what I'm talking about now. That's already talking about leaving. That's what's wrong with you now. You ain't got no contentment in church. Your contentment is your belly. You run after your belly with a regularity. But some of you, well, you say, I want to come to Bethlehem. Oh, God, if I could just get to Bethlehem, my husband, you hypocrite. You know that ain't your husband. You're the cause of being away now because you didn't want to conform to holiness. And what it is, you get out there and your husband becomes a wretch and you feel like you're going to lose him. And then you want to try to get back to Bethlehem. If you had any desire to get back to Bethlehem, you could get back to Bethlehem if you'd pray and seek God. Quit being a hypocrite. Quit talking against the people. Quit doing things that you're doing. Some of you men, some of you preachers that are here, you go back to lapping your vomit every time you get away from this brotherhood. You get out there and you start talking about Brother Pike is a good feller, but them brothers over there, but I don't understand them, you know, but I don't want to say nothing against them. You hypocrite. If you was part of them, you'd stand for them. And you'd stop that talk and you'd stop that foolishness. And Paul said there's a mouth that ought to be stopped and you'd stop your mouth. And you'd get in here and you'd love this thing and you'd go on with this thing. Like somebody told me yesterday, I believe it was. And I'm going to let you go, folks. I understand. But somebody told me, said, you know, said, I guess I just don't believe in this thing enough. And I thought, well, praise God. You know, this man is speaking with truth. This man is trying to tell the truth. He's trying to have an honest heart about this thing. He said, I guess I just don't believe it enough. Said he. I said, well, why do you say that? Or I asked him what he meant by it. He said, well, I guess if I did, I wouldn't grumble against it. I wouldn't say things about it. I wouldn't find fault. Wouldn't want to be leaving or whatever it was he said about it. You know, that's true, folks. That's good reason. Don't you know you wouldn't come in here and sit on the bench and find fault with what I'm saying and the way that I say it? I might say, well, I believe in what you say, just the way you say it, Brother Pike. Well, John said, you generation of vipers. What about the way he said it? Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. What about the way he said it? Not only that, but he turned over the money tables and he popped the whips. What about the way he done it? Well, I believe in Jesus, you know, and like Brother Branham, you know, said, well, I believe he's a prophet. I believe he's a prophet. Got the power of God's life, but don't pay no attention to what he says. Could anybody be so ignorant as to do that? They did that. They were so ignorant that they believed he had the power of God in his life, but they didn't believe he had good common sense, let alone know enough to tell them. That's the kind of condition the world is in today. But folks, we know what we're talking about. We may be rude in speech, but we're not in knowledge. When the judge sets up there and he says, 20 years, young lady, 10 years, young man, he's rude in speech, but he's not in knowledge. He knows exactly what he's saying. Sometimes when lawyers cut at one another, and I mean they chop hard, they're rude in speech, but some of them know what they're talking about. They know the book. Still the love of God. When Jesus raised his voice, it's the love of God. When the preacher raised his voice, it's the love of God. You say, but you hurt me, Brother Pye. Them lawyers said, Master, said, when you said that, you reproached us, Master. We felt insulted. Jesus said, you hypocrite. They sure enough felt insulted then. And when he turned and said, you're of your father, the devil, that about got him. And when he turned over the tables and took the whip, they left. So, Brother Pike isn't trying to hurt you as a Christian, as a child of God, as a little babe, as someone that's sweet and tender and kind that's looking for help. But I tell you what, I'm trying to use the whip and turn over the money tables. I'm trying to get the money changers out of the temple and let them know it's a house of prayer. It's written that my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and they made it a house of devils and demons, thieves and robbers and money changers to take offerings and to do their little dance and their jigs and to pull their little gimmicks. And it's time the beast got out of the temple. There's no place to sell and buy in the temple. If you got what you want to buy and sell, take it outside. Do something with it. This is not a place of merchandise. So then the ones I'm speaking to are the ones that need to be hurt, need to be insulted, need to be put out. They need to get out of here. They need to get away from us. We need to come out from among them. If a person is a sinner and don't know any better and they not had the gospel and they don't understand, be tender, be kind, help them. If a person is blind, give them your hands. But if a person is a murderer and a thief, you better hold on to your pocketbook and you better get around the corner away from him, or you better get the law so they can get him, or you'll be in bad shape. Let's sing a chorus. I
said we was going to sing a chorus. We really are.
Like Billy Sunday said one time, Baptist preacher, he found fault with the preacher. He found fault with the deacons. I read this little article. He found fault with the church. He found fault with the laity. And I mean, as he prayed, they asked him to pray. And as he prayed, in his prayer, he put everybody down. And then when he went to say amen, he said, "And Lord Jesus, I find no fault in thee. Amen." So that's the way it is. There's none good but him. So let's sing this little chorus. Give me another key, friend. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing about his love. Sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And sing of his wonderful. Can you sing it with me? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing about his love. And we'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and sing of his wonderful. Can you sing it one more time with me? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of his wonderful love. Don't you love Jesus? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Can we bow our heads together? I'm not scolding you, children of God. Neither am I speaking against you. Neither am I thinking any wrong thought at any time towards you. Neither am I mocking you. Because you're darling people. You're precious. You're elect. Solomon said, how can I speak to this so great a people? These people are of God. These people are holy. These people are righteous. How can I, O God, speak to these people who am less than nothing? So you're mighty and you're great and you're wonderful. But these that I speak of that are slow bellies, the Bible called them, evil beast, brute beast, made to be taken and burned, those that are wallowing in the mire and lapping the vomit, those that are prostitutes and whoremongers and liars and cheats. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, and they shall not enter in through these gates. Those are our enemies. Those are the ones that we're fighting. Those are the spiritual powers of the serpent that has climbed up into monetary powers, into places of celebrities. They're ruling. They got into the money. That's the snake that has crawled up into the heavenly place. See, when we get to the end of a service like this, hearts are humble. People are beginning to look. They're beginning to think. And they're beginning to think, my God, my God. Lord, I didn't like what he said. I didn't like the way he said it. Don't care that much for him. But I know, God, what the man said was right. I know it was because I'm guilty of it. And Paul said, though I tell you the truth, you become my enemy. In that though I love you, the more I love you, the less I'll be loved of you. Because the more I love you, the more I tell you the truth, the more you don't like me. But you know, this is good for you, folks. You think it over now. Chastisement's not... it's grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, this years ago, I said, please give me a love for the truth. I said, because some things hurt me, Lord. I said, I read them in the Bible and they hurt me so bad. And I said, if people says things, Lord, it hurts me so bad. I said, but I know them things are true. And I said, give me a love for the truth, that when my brother rebukes me, my sister, whoever might come to me with the truth, that I'll love it and believe it. And God, that when I hear the truth, though it's going to cut across me and it's going to hurt me, for God's sake, give me the strength to love it and want to walk in it. And not resent people and the people that have told me and the things that have revealed it to me. Oh, Lord, help me, I pray thee. And you know, God did that. And sometimes it cuts to the bone, as we say. But I say, oh, my God. Lord, if you'll reprove me over my wrongs, you'll reprove my brother and my fellow man. If you won't let me trespass against my brother, you ain't gonna let him trespass against me. Lord, I love you. Help me. I'll shape up. The Bible said when you're approved of the Lord, when you're chastened of the Lord, repent. Be zealous and repent, for them that he loves, he chastens. He reproves. He loves you, folks. He's chastening. It's grievous. But let's enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Go home, pray. Shape your lives up. Get in. Meditate in his laws. Think on the right thing. Talk about the right thing. And God will bless you. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I think I'll ask Brother Randall to come up here and pray. While Randall is coming, I want you to think now. Just stop and think. And say, Lord, as I pray with this man, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And while you pray, and pray for me. Pray for me. And don't pray that Brother Pike won't say these things. Pray that God will give me the boldness to say them. Give me the boldness to say them. Because see, you want to shrink away from saying these things. There's something about it that you want to shrink away. You'd rather not hurt nobody's feelings. You'd rather get their favor so you can get their finance. Are you listening? You'd rather have them saying sweet things about you, magnifying you, lifting you up, telling good things about you. You don't want them to go out there like they do Brother Pike and take you to pieces. So see, you shy away from the truth. You're not careful, you compromise. And you try to find favor. Folks, let me tell you, if you preach the word of God and you testify the word of God, you're going to find favor with God and with man. That is the right kind of man. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. That is the right kind of man. But as Paul said, of the basest sort, they're going to attack you. They're going to come after you. They're going to try to hurt you. Let's get in and let's get in this thing to try to go to heaven and try to be a Christian. And not for the glamour of it. And not for the thrill of it. And not just to be related to something that's religious. But let's get in here and get sober-minded and say, my God, we're not looking for things and people and preachers. We're looking for Christ. And we want the Word of God. And we want something from God. And we want to conform to Christ. And we want to be real. Because it's just about over, folks. I really wish from my heart, and I'm going to close with this thought. I really wish from my heart that you were hungry. I really do. Now, you want it. You want it. There ain't hardly one I know of been here around the campground. But what you don't want it, you want it. But the only thing is you're not willing to pay the price to the extent of conformity and giving up the world and coming out from among those things of the lust of the eyes and the flesh and the things of the world to be a real, genuine, holy, godly person. You're not willing to do it.